beautiful. Stay standing for just a moment. It's a beautiful day outside, would you agree? Beautiful days make us feel better than gloomy, rainy days, don't they? But if we only had pretty days like this, then we would be living in what? A desert. So I would like to know if you have never actually been to a desert, you've never been to any desert before, would you be seated, please? I want to see how many people have been to a desert. I've been to a bunch of deserts myself. Okay, good. All right, so now that you're standing, if you've been to a desert on a horse with no name, you please be seated. No, I just stop. Okay, you all sit down. Sit down. Yes. All right. The Hiltons would like. Oh, by the way, did everybody have fun last week? That was great, huh? Miss Rosie's birthday, and we had a great celebration, great time. The Hiltons would like to thank everyone. So on their behalf, I'm giving a global thank you out there for last week and all that everyone did. In addition, there are specific thank you cards. With some of you have mail back on the sign-in table. So make sure you drop by there on the sign-in table and look for your name. And if you find it back there, you go ahead and take it, okay? All right. What do we got? I heard. Yes.
Shout out to Tammy and Ashley and her mama for all the food last week.
That'll be the second slide. Shout out to our internet viewers. Thank you for joining us on the internet. Next slide. Shout out to Tammy Hayes. Thank you for last week. And, okay, who was the other names? Because I only got yours. But okay, so we have two more that I didn't get their names up there. Yes, okay. Well, it was a good time last week, and I vote we do it again sometime, all right? So thank you. Thank you very much. Let's look at our birthdays and anniversaries. Quite a few this week. So I want to wish a happy birthday. Look, if you look on the screen, find your name. And happy birthday and happy anniversary to everyone listed. Is there anyone missing that has a birthday coming up this week and your name should have been up there? I'm scanning. Nobody? All right. Happy birthday. Happy anniversary to you. Our guest speaker today, Graham Foran. Graham and Renee are no strangers to most of you. I guess we go back about 45 years or something, don't we? And, you know, Graham and Renee came here. Yeah. So Graham and Renee came here to this church in a... I don't know if they knew what they were getting into when they came here, but it was a rather tumultuous time, especially in the teenage group, which I was in, and that's when we met. And It was a hard time during our church family, that time, and he stepped in. They stepped in, I should say, and made a huge difference in the life of a bunch of knucklehead teenagers. And so I've always appreciated that. We've been friends, man, for a long time. We go back a long ways. Except we're both not really that old. So I don't know how that works. Not sure how the math works on that. But let's see. Let's look at our prayer list. All right. We have Betty Widener and Gary Glass with cancer. All right, so those are two new names for us. Cecil Ball has had a lot of health problems, so he's now in palliative care. And let's see. So we have a praise. I mentioned Bob was trying to get into rehab. I believe that was last week I mentioned that. This is Bob Smith. So Bob is into rehab. I didn't see Karen. Oh, yes. So he's in rehab now. Okay. All right. So he's made it in. So that's good. Let's see. So Joe Stonesifer, he was on the list. I think I read his name out last week. CT on the lungs is clear. So I guess that's a praise. And a prayer for strength and mobility. That's for Bob, right? Okay. So making sure I get that right. All right. So a couple of praises. Hey, praises are always a good thing. Would you agree? Many times do we accept and ask for the blessings, and then sometimes we forget the praises. In Atlanta, right? Okay. Yes, his family. So we have a bereavement. So if you didn't hear that, Quentin Horton was, I called the name out last week, was having surgery in Atlanta. I believe as we were speaking, right, last week. So he has passed away, so prayer for his family. And if you want to write this down on the list at the back table after class, you can do that. Okay, if you can just put that on the list back there on the back table after class, thank you. All right. Let's go to prayer, and we'll move on. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the beautiful day that you gave us. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and we thank you for your blessings. We had a couple of praises that I just read out. And we always want to be people of praise, people of thanksgiving, people to give honor to you for when you reach down and you see fit to help us. And so we want to offer praise and thanks for the two that I mentioned. And we had some new names and new situations that were just added that to our list to be prayerful for. And we always want to remember those who are in need. And Lord, there's a lot of needs represented in this class, and I know there's sicknesses, there's family issues, there's relationship issues, there's just a lot of things going on. Now thank you that when we feel overwhelmed, that you're not. Thank you, we can come to you. We heard a great sermon last week here in this class on prayer, and I pray that all of us who heard that will take it to heart. We'll bring our needs to you, recognizing who you are, recognizing that you love us, that agape love. And so I want to thank you for how much you care about us, and then just get us motivated to pray and to bring the things in our lives to you because you care about us and you want to interact with us and you want to have that daily fellowship. So may we be in your word, reading the Bible every single day, and may we be in prayer every day. Now bless our time here together. I pray for Graham. Thank you for his blessing in my life personally, and his blessing to this church and these good people. So just use him, speak through him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 18 is a text we'll look at right quick. And so in ripping through this story of Jesus walking on the water, we looked last week at something. I'm not sure I did a great job of explaining this last week, but we saw that, you know, going through the Septuagint, so but from the Old Testament to the Septuagint to the New Testament, we saw that the Jesus of the New Testament is the I Am of the Old Testament. And that Exodus 3:14, that's a profound verse in the Old Testament that sets the stage for how the rest of the Old Testament plays out as God begins to reveal himself. And when Jesus finds the disciples in that weak moment when they're out in the storm, and he says, I am, and he is declaring himself equal with God, deity, that was a profound moment in the New Testament. So there are seven I Ams that Jesus spoke in John's Gospel, and we'll have those up there for you. And how many of you, I'm just curious, have heard a sermon on the seven I Ams of Jesus? I don't see a lot of hands. You really should, maybe you should do that today. You really should go out and find a good sermon on the seven I Ams of Jesus, because they're quite profound. It's not something I'm going to be going over today. That's way above my pay grade. But hey, there you go. I just gave you some sermon ideas there. That right there was worth the price of admission, if nothing else. For huh? But as I began thinking about this, I was led to John 18:1, and as commonly happens, I got off on a rabbit trail. or sometimes we might call it a bunny trail. But anyway, I got detoured, and I really didn't want to, and I kept trying to get away from it, but man, it just happened. So in John 18:1, we're going to look at something that will take us today and next week, and it will look like it's completely unrelated, and there's just, you're going to wonder where I'm going with this. But just come back next week, we'll tie it together. John 18 is a chapter that is that occurs between the Last Supper. So Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples and all that goes on there. And John reveals a lot of, in the prior chapters to that, probably starting in about chapter 14, Jesus reveals some really intimate personal stuff with his disciples. And then they go out, and the crucifixion process begins. So by the process, I mean the arrest of Jesus, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So the whole gospel is getting ready to be fulfilled here in John 18. And there's two things that begin this process that a lot of times get overlooked. And I've highlighted them for you. One is a brook, and one is a garden. Now, you already know what the garden is. What garden is that talking about that Jesus is getting ready to go to? Garden of Gethsemane. And we know quite a bit about that, but there's a brook that often gets overlooked. I'm a biblical literalist. That means I believe everything in the Bible is as what it says. I also believe that there is nothing in the Bible by accident. There's God didn't flip a coin and decide to put something there, something there, something there. Every color, every name, every place, every individual. Everything is there for a reason. It all ties together. We may not always see it, but there are reasons for it. In John 18:1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook. The brook has a name. What's the name? So it's actually Kidron. I know it comes across as in Greek a little bit differently. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. So anytime there's a single word usage, that's automatically a red light for me. Maybe I'm just a nerd. I don't know. But anyway, that grabs my attention. And so there's a brook, Kidron, and it says, where a garden, and that's the Garden of Gethsemane, into the which he entered. So Jesus had to go over this brook. Let's take just a quick peek at this brook. Next slide. It says, Kidron means dark and gloomy. Now let's think about what's going on in context here. It's getting ready to be a very dark and gloomy time in Jesus' life. Would you agree? In fact, can you tell me a darker or gloomier time in Jesus' life? So I think it's very fitting that as he begins this process of what now we would call redemption, but the process of the gospel being fulfilled, the gospel being built as it is, that he goes over a brook that means the literal meaning is dark and gloomy. So the brook of Kidron, or now we would maybe call this a creek or a crick. I'm getting some, yeah, y'all know what a creek is. All right, so it's what we got going on. It's between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, so it's on the east side of Jerusalem. As you come out of Jerusalem, you have to cross it. If you want to get to the Mount of Olives, you got to go across it. It's only active during the rainy season. We have some of those around here, don't we? Some of y'all may have some on your property, or if you've seen them. The next couple of things, though, very interesting. This brook removed the refuse from the temple sacrifices. Now, remember, when this is going on, it's in the Passover. Thousands, tens of thousands at this time of lambs are being slaughtered for the Passover feast and the Passover festival. The blood and the remains from those sacrifices, this is where they go, into this brook, the brook Kidron. Now, I'm going to stop right there and just let us think about that for a moment. Does that not tie into what our Savior is getting ready to do? Yeah, these were lambs that were sacrificed in a ritual sacrifice. And they covered sin, and they were doing what God told them to do. They were being obedient. But these lambs just covered sin. That's all they did. It's like, you know, put a covering over top of it. But the Lamb who stepped through all that to get to the garden, he didn't just cover sin. What did he do? Yeah, took it away. It's gone. Man, it's gone. In fact, it's gone. Look at the next bullet point there. This brook, Kidron, terminates where? The Dead Sea. Think of the symbology there. Man, this is awesome to me. I don't know about you, but when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are dead to sin. You know, Paul writes about that in Romans. Remember reading that? We are dead. And so, man, these, all the stuff from the lambs representing the sacrifice that was made, and where is it all going to end up? Well, it's flowing through this brook. This isn't a pretty place you'd want to swim or drink or, you know, anything. But where is all this stuff going to end up? In the Dead Sea, symbolizing, I think, we are dead to sins. Beautiful picture in this brook, isn't it, of Christ. He had to go through that in order to get to the garden to start the process. We're going to stop right there. We'll pick this back up next week. Mr. Foran, come and talk to us.
Thank you very much. I have a slide presentation, too. I'm a missionary. It's part of the job, I think. But I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Hey to everybody I hadn't said hello to yet. I already said hello to you. I can't see these screens on the side. Is it showing what missionaries? No, that ain't me yet. It should be a slide that says, what missionaries? Got me? Okay, great. Thanks. Appreciate it. Romans chapter 15 is the conclusion of the book of Romans, obviously a very doctrinal passage of Scripture. But here, Paul takes off and writes a very personal note to the people in Rome. He's never been there. He's always wanted to go. He says in, let's look at verse 23, he hasn't come there because he's been so busy preaching and evangelizing and starting churches. But he says in verse 23, but now, having no more place in these parts, where he is in Greece, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, you know where Spain is, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now I'm going to jump over a couple of these verses here. Paul has been ministering, evangelizing. He really wants to go to Spain, which is at the far extremity of the Roman world, just before the last stop in the Mediterranean Sea before you go out into the Atlantic Ocean. It's kind of the end of the world. He says, I want to go there. It's a Roman colony. I'd like to preach the gospel there. He said, but first I got to go back to Jerusalem because these Christians here in Achaia, that's mentioned here, and in Macedonia, that's Greece and the area to the north, have raised money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So I want to take this offering, and I'm going to drop it off in Jerusalem. Now, after I drop it off in Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to come back. Now, that's what I just described to you. Verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, that offering, I will come by you in Rome into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, there's three verses I want to mention specifically. The first one was in verse 24, where he says, I want to be brought on my way by you. Verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints. Now, by the way, was he delivered from those that don't believe in Judea? No. He was captured. He was put in prison. And he ended up going to Rome eventually, but not as a tourist or a visitor. He went as a prisoner. But he said prior to this, he said, I want you to pray for me and strive with me in your prayers. Then in verse 32, that I might come unto you by the with joy by the will of God and may be with you be refreshed. That's verse 32 is the third verse I'd like us to emphasize. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now Paul's a missionary. I'm a missionary. And I want to talk today about three things missionaries need. I have a title, another title to this talk called Why Missionaries Quit. Missionaries sometimes leave the field. Sometimes they quit their ministry. I changed the title. I thought that sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? Because not every missionary who leaves their field is quitting. The Lord, in His sovereignty, directs people into all kinds of places. A person can go to the mission field, serve for a certain amount of time, and then be called by God to another area of service. So I don't want to, a person can begin a pastoral ministry, and God works through various means and leads them to another type of ministry. Sometimes health or family situations come up that it's impossible to do the ministry that they had desired to do. Paul in Romans says, pray for me that I'll be delivered so I can come to you and preach. And in the sovereignty of God, he was arrested, put in prison. And when he arrived in Rome, yes, he did preach, but he didn't come in joy. So the Lord is in charge of our lives. But I want to talk about what we as a church can do for our missionaries, what missionaries need. Now, we just read this passage of Scripture, and so we're jumping ahead now. First of all, what do missionaries want? All of the missionaries come through here, and the missionaries we support. What do missionaries want? Well, they want to be involved in the ministry. They want to be useful in the ministry. Paul says, pray for me that I can come to you in the power and in the blessing of the gospel, discipling people, Bible studies, evangelizing, and forming churches, building church buildings. These are the things that missionaries desire to do. And so, obviously, Paul says to them, as he gets to this point, he says, bring me on my way, and to, in verse 24, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. Now, when Paul stopped off in when he was going to stop on his way through Rome, he wasn't going there to recruit more missionaries. He was going there to get help for his mission service. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, the missionary goes to the mission field, and he has all these wonderful goals, the desires of his heart. And when he gets there, he sees unusual things. Doesn't matter. That's one of the markets in Brazil. That's pretty unusual, isn't it? Or sometimes he sees beautiful things. This is Foz do Iguaçu. Come down and see us. Or maybe he sees an amazing thing, a city of 20 million people. There are more people in the city of São Paulo than there are in the state of Tennessee, even with all the Yankees that have moved down. And so when the missionary goes to the field, he's been praying, he's been raising his funds, he's been working, he's been preparing himself, and he gets there and his dreams have been realized. He's just on cloud nine. Now, after he's been there, he's still seeing interesting things and beautiful things, but kind of life levels out. The first 3 or 4 months that you arrive there, maybe the first 2 months, you know, it's just like, oh, this is so amazing. I can't believe I'm here. Then after a while, it's just, you know, it's good, nice here, good things. And then I got two pictures here. One is a picture of East Tennessee in the fall. Isn't it beautiful? That's one thing we missed being in Brazil. There's no fall like fall in East Tennessee in the fall. But now on the right, on your right, you'll see the beach in Santos. Not a place to go swimming, but an interesting place. Major port for São Paulo. And all of a sudden, the missionary starts to sense a difficulty. He's remembering the things they used to see, his life, his former activity, the people. And he sees something interesting still. He gets involved with people, and they're all kind of different than him. They speak a different language, which maybe he doesn't understand yet. Even if he's gone to England, you know, they still speak a language that you don't understand. And after a while, you get tired of that. And then you go out on your front porch and sweep away the lizards. Or you find the earthworms laying out on the rock. Now, you're still living in that new culture. You're there, but it's not like, oh, wow, great. Oh, yeah, it's okay. All of a sudden, the missionary begins something that we call culture shock, and he starts to, everything is bad. Now, here's a picture of the bay in Guanabara Bay in Rio. At night, it is gorgeous, but when a person's involved in going through culture shock, all of a sudden, everything's bad. Even beautiful things, even great things, even amazing things, it all looks bad. There's strange religions. This is the largest Buddhist temple in all of Latin America, and it was about 15 minutes from where we lived. Here's a church ceiling in Rio de Janeiro. I mean, you saw that, how beautiful that Buddhist temple was. And here's a ceiling in a church in Rio. This church was built in the 1700s. I mean, it's beautiful, but you go into those places and you're oppressed by, you know that there's satanic activity going on. And even in this church called church, a wrong emphasis. And then not everything's beautiful. You see that hoe there? That hoe blade is about this big. And you see that rat, how big that is? This was next door to us. Here's a picture from our front porch. This one below is not us. That's India, but I thought that was a good picture. Monkeys, they are so cute. Aren't monkeys cute? We had monkeys on our porch, and they were cute, but we never had the problem, but our coworkers living up the hill from us, the monkeys found an open window at night and got into their kitchen. You know what? Everything starts to look bad. Bad. Now, what I'm saying is this, missionaries need our attention, our help. Paul went to them. Now, Paul wasn't depressed. I don't think Paul got depressed. As an apostle, somehow he I'm sure he had low moments. But he said, I want to come to you and I'm going to need your help. But I want to point out, as we get to that, there's two results. After this point that you see right here, there's two ways it can go. It can go down, and that's bad. There are missionaries that leave. I know we had a case of a young missionary couple. They went to a good Bible college. They joined our mission. They raised their support. They went to Brazil. They learned the language. They went to a town. They bought a home. They got their furniture set up. They started to help in a ministry, and then they went home. What happened? They just got discouraged, and they crash and burn. Or you learn to live where you are. You would accept the culture you're in, and then you have it made in the shade. I'm on the Amazon River right there, and it was hot, hot, hot. But I'm drinking a cool coconut there. But you know what? And we were up there preaching for one of our preacher boys, but it was great to be there. But it's not always great for everybody. We've seen over the years a train wreck. This is a place in Brazil. It's a museum. But what a disaster comes. And all of us that have had contact with missionaries have seen things happen. Now, what do missionaries need? Well, they need help with the things they go through, because there's consequences when a missionary gets to this state, when they have gotten into a bind emotionally and mentally, and there's some other reasons I'll throw them in later, but the consequences are they begin to evidence avoidance. They try to stay away from the nationals. They get lonely. They maybe are surrounded by millions of people, but they're lonely because there's nobody that understands what they're doing, and they go into depression. These are all sad things. And I say this a lot of times because I use this with missionaries. It can't happen to me. It can't happen to my friend. It can. It can happen to anybody. There are several reasons. Let me throw some of these out here. These are some of my coworkers, and they're wonderful people. But sometimes people do not get along with their coworkers. A missionary goes to the field, and they go into a team, and somehow they just don't fit. Now, I won't go into all the details. That doesn't mean a missionary should leave. Sometimes, you know, you don't fit here, but you fit somewhere else. You find your spot. The Lord will put you to work. But it's a very common, one of the most common reasons for missionaries leaving the field is they didn't get along with their co-workers. Doesn't that seem bizarre? So sometimes there's a conflict with their core values. They get on the field and they're depressed. They feel terrible because of several reasons. Number one, they don't feel like they're accomplishing anything. And it's hard to over, especially if you're in a cross-cultural evangelistic effort, or even going to a place where you just aren't, where you're just, it's just different. A missionary can start thinking, I am stealing from the churches. I'm receiving salary under false pretenses. I'm not doing anything. I'm a failure. They feel that they're in their heart that somehow things are wrong. This is one of the things that missionaries face, who we are and what we are. Sometimes there are family frictions. Sometimes there are financial problems. And as we all know, you can have you don't have to go to the mission field to have financial problems. When you have financial problems, what else is wrong?
Everything.
Everything is wrong when you have financial problems. And missionaries can have that. So I wanted to talk about how we can help them in these three verses that we set apart. First of all, we can offer them help, support, advice, guidance. And it doesn't just have to be the pastors who do that. As a church, we can do that. We can make sure they have their essentials covered. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 24. He says, I'm headed on my way, and I'm not stopping by because I need more evangelists or more missionaries to go with me. I'm here because I need help to get where I'm going. That's what a church does. That's missions. And we could have a whole lesson just on this. There's a missionary side of world evangelization, and there's the church side, and the two go together. We bring them along. They come through. Well, another missionary coming through. You know, he's got his tin cup, shaking it. No. This is a divinely ordained plan whereby we bring them on their way. This word, bring them on their way, shows up 9 times in the New Testament. 8 times the Apostle Paul uses it. And it always has to do with somebody on a journey who's getting help to get where they're going. Sometimes it means you actually go right along with them, like in Acts where they went along with Paul to the beach and knelt down and prayed. Sometimes you escort them. Sometimes it means you're financially helping them. But we want to make sure that missionaries, and our church does this, our mission board does this. The advantage of a mission board is great in that they can help you know what you need. Finances, schooling, language, learning, healthcare. I got a letter one time from a guy who said, praise the Lord, I don't have a mission board to tell me that I have to raise health insurance. By the way, my wife is going blind because she's not getting adequate treatment, so pray for her. Wait a minute. There's a plan there, and a mission agency can help you to overcome those situations. We need to make sure as a church, when we're supporting missionaries, that they have the things they need. Are they planning on going to language school? We've had missionaries come to Brazil not planning to go to language school. Well, now, wait a minute. What are you going to do? How are you going to learn to speak Portuguese? Well, they stumble along 3, 4, 5 years not speaking the language. They finally give up and go home. This is verse 24. We already read it. Now, let me give you some other tips here. We're going to move fast. Romans 15:30 says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Striving in prayer means it's hard work. So be involved. Pray for them. Here's a tip. You get the prayer cards. The missionaries come through. Don't ask me for a prayer card. I don't have any. You get a prayer card, and you get it at church, you stick it in your Bible, you go home, and then what do you do with it? You put it on your refrigerator. Okay, but do you look at it? What we did is we got a little basket, and when we get prayer cards, we put them in the basket. And at night, after supper, we take some out, 3 of them, and we pray for them. And if we know anything new about them, sometimes we've heard something or read something or looked them up, we talk about that. When our kids were home, this was something we did religiously every night, going through the missionary cards. Pray for them. Be involved. Pray specifically for them. Somebody was mentioning praying for Leroy and his bus. Praise the Lord. Pray specifically. Be informed. Romans 15:32 says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. It's interesting in Philemon verse 7, Paul talks to Philemon and says that he was refreshed by Philemon. What does that mean? It means he just sort of was there to take care of Paul. He was Paul the aged, he said. Paul the prisoner. And he said to Philemon, you refreshed me. Be informed about their ministry. What's going on? You can find out. You can, if you walk down the hall and read their letter, you can do that. Be informed about their country. A lady wrote me one time right after I got to Brazil and said, well, you're just a little island of Portuguese in a great sea of Spanish. And I wrote her back and I said, half the people in South America speak Portuguese. It's the biggest country in South America. It's not a little island of Portuguese. It is a huge country. Be informed. When a person writes to me or talks to me, it is so refreshing when somebody actually knows something about the country. And you can do that. A missionary is coming, pay attention. Look them up. Don't do it during the message, you know, wait till, or do it ahead of time. But so you can talk to them. Hey, I saw in the news that this was happening. Is that so? Tell me about it. About their family when they send reports. Keep up with their family. Pray for their family. Be personal. Send a letter. We get letters. It's rare, but even an email. You send an email to somebody, one of the missionaries, they get it. And it's much better an email. For a while, I was getting letters from Awana kids, and they all had wanted a letter back from a missionary. Well, it takes me a half an hour to get to the post office. I have to stand in line for an hour to post a letter. So that wasn't all that big a blessing. But email is a blessing because they write you. You can write them back and send a letter, a communication. Send a gift. Now, a specific gift, something for a specific need. You know, we got a gift of a birthday card for my daughter Jenny when she's in college, and it's like written for a seven-year-old. They didn't pay attention that our kids had grown up. They were grown up. Send a letter, send a gift. But you can send a gift to their mission board and specify, hey, this is for a family outing. It doesn't have to be a big gift, just a little something to let them know you're concerned. Don't send a large package because it might get stuck in customs and then the missionary pays twice the value to get it out. That's happened to me. Receive them. The missionaries come through. Now, today, everybody stays in hotels. And, okay, I understand the convenience of that. But one of the great ways that a missionary can be blessed is to know people in their home. You have a home. You have some extra bedrooms. Why couldn't you keep the missionary when they come through and feed them some meals and get to know them? You're going to be involved in their ministry in a way that you can't explain any other way. Well, this is taken from our camp looking out toward the setting sun. And I'm not sure exactly why I put it there, but it must have been a good picture, so I'll leave it up there. This is it. God didn't send. We don't know if Paul ever got to Spain. But we do know that he ended up where God wanted him to be, and he got the help he needed from people who supported him. Now, I don't know what a missionary, God's going to do with a missionary that comes through Buffalo Ridge and is supported by us. I can't say, well, he's going to be very successful, he's going to start 100 churches. I don't know, but I do know this. We can be involved, and we can be a blessing. Two sides of the missionary issue. The missionary supporting church. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak about this. Thank you for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and its wonderful, generous missionary program. And we pray, Lord, that you'll use this church in a great way, not only to support missionaries, but to send more laborers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.